I think this is probably the most boring topic I could choose to preach today. It's prophecy. Not really. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? I would entitle this message, "The Bridegroom Cometh." The Bridegroom Cometh. I believe today we are living in one of the most exciting times the church could live in. I think we're going to see things happen in the near future, and already have seen them happen, that really establish God's Word as true, and that Jesus Christ is again coming for His church. If you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Ephesians 2:17. We have so much material to cover today that I would encourage you to take notes. Many of the verses that I read, I'm going to be reading so quickly that you will not have time to turn to it. So this is going to be one of the only verses you turn to this morning. Ephesians 2:17. "And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." You and I today, our individual Christian walk and the church as a whole is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Many people have said, why study prophecy? The main thing we need to do is be ready and be watching. That's very true. But in the prophetic word, this book is made sure. In the prophetic word, you and I can have assurance that our faith is established in truth. This is going to be a very quick overview of prophecy today. What it will be mainly is just to give you a taste and hopefully give you a desire to study prophecy on your own. We see some events happening around the world today that definitely herald to you and I that the bridegroom is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming soon. How many of you were believers in the 70s and 80s? Let me see your hand. Way back then. Okay, quite a few. Do you remember Maranatha? Remember that saying? Today we have Maranatha music after that. What does it mean? Go ahead and shout it out. Yeah, hey, the Lord cometh. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. In the 70s, during the Jesus movement, that was the battle cry. I mean, everyone believed Jesus was coming. There's no way we would see the 80s. And then I remember there was a book, you know, 1985, Big Brother. And we thought, no way will we ever see the year 1985. It's impossible. And then we thought, well, 1990, no way. And then we thought, 1999, there's no way we can even be here when 1999 gets here. Remember that movie, Space 1999, that show? You know, and then the year 2000, come on. Jesus has to come prior to that. Well, He's tarried. And He's tarrying because He's waiting for our relatives and our friends that don't know the Lord to come to Him. This is the time to be diligent to preach the Word of God boldly to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people at work. It is the time that we, and actually God has afforded you and I think the elections even being waylaid as they are, to give us the ability to go out and preach the simple gospel to our neighbors and to our friends and to our families, so that the fullness of those that God would have come to Him would come. You know, oftentimes we turn to the book of Revelation and we get scared. Have you ever been there? I have. It's like, oh man, we can't understand it. Really, what does the word Revelation mean but apocalypse? And apocalypse truly means the unveiling. It is the unveiling of end time events. It's not a veiling. Jesus didn't write the book of Revelation through John so that you and I would say, well, we can't understand it. In fact, over and over again, as we read prophecy, we are instructed to do two things. Know and understand. Over and over we're told this. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. Today, I believe that God wants us to know and understand prophecy. I think he wants us to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And part of it is this. Wake up, church. It's now is the time. Now is the day to go out and be and do what God has called you to do, to fulfill the Great Commission. I think we've all read Matthew chapter 25 before. You ever read it? It's the parable of the 10 virgins. That is a cry to the church. As we go through this prophecy, please take notes. If you have questions, which I'm sure you will, or things that you would like to discuss later, write it down and talk to me or talk to somebody. Study it out. Because as we quickly go through this, really, truly, it's meant to be kind of a taste, to give you a taste of what's going to happen. Starting at Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 21, you can just write that down and listen. You can turn there if you're quick. How should we live in these last days? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things. Skipping down to verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. We truly are living in evil days. We see persecution of the church all around the world. In America today, we see intolerance of believers and Judeo-Christian ethics really on the rise. Have you noticed that? Many people, more than I can even count, have come to me saying that they've been persecuted at church for being believers. Many people that I know have lost their jobs at work, where they work, because they're believers, because they stood strong in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 says this, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of this book from this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Today we need to really take heed to this message. We can't add into God's word anything that we want to add, and we can't take away anything from God's word, especially prophecy, that we would like to take away. There's many interpretations of prophecy around today. There's many people that won't even study prophecy because they think it's too confusing. I believe God wants us to understand these things. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, and there, these were more noble in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether to say these things were true. Romans 3, 4 says that, let God be true and every man a liar. As we study prophecy, we really can't go by man's interpretation. We need to read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, oftentimes we will attempt to form Scripture into our own idea of what's going to happen. I think we are told over and over again not to do that, especially in Revelation. You add to this, it'll be added unto you damnation. You take away from this, and you'll be taken out of the book of life. It says that prophecy in 2 Peter 1:20 is of no private interpretation. So what does that mean? We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If you would, turn over to John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. Jesus, in verse 28 of this chapter, says, "I will go away and I will come again," speaking of his rapture, speaking of the rapture of the church, the coming of the bridegroom. Verse 26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Verse 28, "You heard that I said, I will go away and I will come again." Now more than ever, we need that Holy Spirit to teach us. In fact, turn over to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. In dealing again with a prophetic theme, we're told that the Holy Spirit will instruct and teach us all things. Starting in 18, it says this, 1 John chapter 2. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." Verse 25. "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him." Now more than ever in these last days, we need to do two things. Abide in Jesus Christ, and proclaim his love, his gospel message to this world. Those are the things that the church is compelled to do in these last days. Now, the first topic of prophecy I want to cover is the rapture. A lot of people have said, well, that term's not even in the Bible. I looked in a concordance and I couldn't find the term rapture. Where do we get the term from? It's truly from the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin version of Scripture. There is a word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that is in the Greek harpazo, and in the Latin, rapturo. It truly is a catching up. A catching up of believers is really what it's talking about. Rapture is in the Bible. It's just in the Latin Bible, not in our English or Greek Bible. Let's read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, but I'll read it for you. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." Verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, when I was in Bible college, let me stop there and just make a comment. We used to believe that the Baptist faith were the dead in Christ, and they would actually go up before we did. The dead in Christ will rise first. Well, never mind. They don't have the... Any Baptists here today? Actually, what we would say is, you know what? You are going to go up in the rapture before us. And they would say, really? All right. Yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first. Never mind. It was... Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." This is the rapture. Let's continue. "The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up," harpazo, rapturo in the Latin, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is the rapture going to take place? Absolutely. Is the rapture in Scripture? Most definitely. Can we look for that blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ more than anything else? In these last days, I believe that we will be compelled to do this. How many of you have seen the movie Left Behind? It's been out a little bit now. Okay. Now, in that movie, it's kind of interesting. When the rapture happened, their clothes stayed behind. You know, I don't know what that did with you, but my son was all like, "Dad, did they go up naked?" And I said, "Well, the Bible says that we'll be given a white robe, a really neat white robe." So I imagine that God put that robe on as soon as he took them up. To him, that was the most difficult thing to comprehend in that movie. Their clothes were left behind. You know, it's like they went up and their clothes stayed. How many of you have ever contemplated the rapture? How many of you are looking for Jesus to come? You know, the Bible says that we are to be watching and waiting, occupying. I hope that didn't give anybody a weird picture, all these naked bodies flying flying up. You know, robes. Think about white robes. Aye, aye, aye. Okay. You know, in Luke chapter 21, we're told that in verse 28, when these things begin to happen, straighten up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. You can read that later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What's the apostasy? The apostasy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you're writing these down. You can read them later. Luke 21, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Now this is what's scary. That list is talking about religious people. All those things. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Luke 21:34 says this, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of this life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all who dwell upon the earth." Hey, the rapture is coming, but it doesn't have to take us by surprise. Many times I know we're taught, it'll come like a thief. Well, let me read you a passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this, "Now as to the times and the epochs or seasons, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you." 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." That's usually where people stop. Oh yeah, the rapture is going to come like a thief in the night. We won't know when. But continue on. "While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor's pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day." Skipping down to verse 9, "For God has not destined us to wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ." What can we know about the rapture for sure? One thing, we will recognize the season. Hey, the things that are happening in the world that I'm about to share with you are the herald yelling out to the church, those 10 virgins, wake up, trim your lamps, get that extra oil because the bridegroom cometh. We will know the season. It says, In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read it again, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief." We are in light. We have these signs established in prophecy so that you and I would get out of bed and off the pew or out of the chair and go out and do something for the kingdom of God. This is why we are told to study prophecy and have a special blessing for those that do it. Revelation, remember that in the beginning? Those who study the book of this prophecy, what? Will be blessed. There's a blessing on those that study it. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, I just read it. For God has not destined us to wrath. We know this about the rapture. It has to happen before the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. We are not destined to go through this awful time that's going to hit this world. God has not destined us to wrath, but will take us out, actually snatch us out of the earth before that time. But the rapture will come like a thief to some. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. This is to the church of Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. What's the implication here? If you're awake, you will recognize the season. Oftentimes we're told, just as we know that spring is coming, when we see the fig blossoms beginning to come, so we should recognize the time. I think if anything else, we need to know that we are in the last days. We are in the time that we need to be a church that is preparing for the bridegroom to come. Do you know, in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said that if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The UN and their Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which is published on their site, you can go there and read it, says basically this in this one section, I'll quote it, where governments and authorities fail to protect these freedoms, it is at once an affront and a menace. Where religions and their adherents are persecuted, defamed, assaulted, or denied due process, we are all diminished and our societies are undermined. There is no room in the 21st century for religious bigotry and intolerance. Think about what that means right there. When you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, do you defame every other religion in the world? Absolutely. When you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, are you being a religious intolerant and bigot? In their eyes, yes. Hey, what does this mean to us? Well, President Clinton did an executive order. The order number is 13107. You can look it up on our site, on their site. And it says this, basically that the United States will follow this, what's the name of it? This UN Declaration of Human Rights, Universal Declaration of Human Rights. When it's defined, it says this, members of one religion must accept people of all faiths everywhere as equal to their own. There can be no proselytization or attempts to convert members of another faith or of no faith to any other faith. Religious extremists cannot be tolerated. In the executive order, Clinton said that the United States will go by this United Nations Declaration. Basically, what's the implication? That sharing your faith really is genocide, is what they call it, and literally a hate crime. Now, this isn't implemented yet. An executive order like this cannot be implemented until the Senate approves it. But it is in the executive orders right now. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Hey, I think you and I right now have the opportunity to share our faith with everyone we know. It's not illegal yet to do it. So we need to get up, wake up, and begin to do it. The Homosexual Agenda, published in 1997, states that any church or group that is intolerant of their lifestyle must be shut down. That's what they're trying to do. Look, folks, we're in a war. We're in a war for the salvation, not only of this nation, but the world and everyone around us. But we have a blessed hope, and that is the rapture. Titus 2, starting at verse 11 through 14, says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That day is going to come upon us very soon. In the beginning of this message, I talked about Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. We've probably all heard messages on this passage of Scripture. We've also heard ideas about a Jewish wedding. Let me tell you what I found in research about a Jewish wedding. Well, if you would, turn to Matthew 25 quickly. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." The first misconception about a Jewish wedding: the bride and her party wait at her father's house for the bridegroom to come and get them. Truly, what would happen is they would set up a place, usually by a stream or an oasis, where they would meet. Notice in verse 1 that the bride went out to meet the bridegroom, didn't stay in to meet the bridegroom. Flow with me as we go through this. Verse 2, "Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep." Typically, they would go on an appointed day to an appointed place and meet for this great procession back to the bridegroom's house. So the bride would know the day that the bridegroom was going to come. In fact, they would also know the approximate hour, dusk. Usually right as the sun set and the first star was appearing in the sky, the bridegroom would come. This is typically what happened within a Jewish wedding. So they would go out to meet the bridegroom and they would expect him to come at dusk. So really the foolish virgins were just going by what they thought usually happened. We don't need extra oil because he'll come at dusk. We'll light our lamps and we'll go. Well, it says that the bridegroom delayed in coming and they all began to sleep. Notice the foolish and the wise slept. Today, I believe the church of Jesus Christ is asleep. The events that are happening in the world is the wake-up call, and let's continue on. "But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom!' It says, 'Come out to meet him.'" Literally, this "come out to meet him" in verse 6 and "went out to meet" in verse 1 are two different words in the Greek. In fact, in verse 1, it truly means to go out, to leave the house, go out and meet the bridegroom. But in verse 6, literally it means come meet him, not go out and meet him. So truly, they're already out by the stream where they would meet him. The herald would say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." There would be a short time between the bridegroom coming and the herald who actually says, "Get ready, he's coming, he's down the path." The herald that the bridegroom cometh is the signs that God has given us in prophecy that are happening around the world right now. The call is going out. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And you and I need to wake up, trim our lamps, fill them with oil, the Holy Spirit, and go out and get ready to meet our groom. Verse 7, "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, said, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.'" Notice the period of time between the proclamation, "The bridegroom cometh," until the bridegroom actually came. They had time to trim their lamps, to have this discussion. Verse 10, "And while they were going to make their purchases, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." Hey, the herald is proclaiming today, "The bridegroom cometh." The signs that we're going to look at right now that are happening around the world are very clear indications that Jesus Christ is on the threshold of coming back for His church. If there's been something God has been putting on your heart to put down, to stop doing, today's the day. If there's been somebody God has put on your heart to share the gospel with, today's the day. Jesus is coming back, folks. We need to wake up. We need to not be those foolish virgins that didn't make it in. The implication is, hey, they were all waiting for the bridegroom. That implies that they were all part of the church, but half didn't make it because they weren't ready. They didn't have the oil. They didn't prepare. They didn't listen to the signs and the warnings that were coming. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says this, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing Jesus, and they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. But He replied to them, 'When it is evening, you will say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?'" That won't be us today. But we will rightly discern these signs and do what God compels us to do. I believe America is hanging in the balance today. Pastor Jim talked a little bit about the election. I think that it is incredible that God is giving us the opportunity, I believe, a little bit more time to prepare. I think that this election is dragging out because big things around the world are going to happen as a result of this election. I think you and I need to start doing what God tells us to do. Many people have asked, well, where does America fit into prophecy? I think we can only fit in one of three places. You can write these down if you want. I'm not going to explain it all to you, but you can look it up. basically there's 10 horns, 10 nations, 10 kings that will bring the Antichrist into power. This 10-horn government is made up of several governments. You can read about it in Daniel, Revelation, throughout Scripture. 7 of those horns will follow the Antichrist. 3 of them will help the Antichrist come to power and then oppose him and will be uprooted. So either the United States is possibly one of the horns, the nations that help the Antichrist come to power and stay with them, one of the 7, or one of the 3, they help the Antichrist come to power, this one world government, and then oppose it and are uprooted. The other possibility is Babylon. I'm sure we've heard it. Woe is Babylon. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, you can read about it. The great city that the merchants of the world sold its wares to, that now has nowhere to sell. Hey, if that's it, and we consume more goods than any other country in the world, that's a scary thing. I pray not. Actually, I pray that we're not even in prophecy, that we can just watch it all. Or Jesus will come before all these things begin to happen. But either way, America is hanging on the balance, and some pretty serious things are dependent upon the elections that are going to occur. The Arab nations are waiting to see, hey, is a Jew actually going to be the second in command of the United States? Believe me, the Arab nations are concerned about that. You go to their sites and it is all over the internet about how concerned they are. In fact, 3 days ago, the Arab nations in an independent Arab newspaper stated that the United States can no longer be key in bringing peace to the Middle East. In fact, in this newspaper article, they said that it has to come from the European Union, the European nations. The ramifications of that are staggering. We know that the Antichrist will come from Rome, come from the Roman Empire that comes back up. The European Union, basically today, if anybody is Rome, they are. Germany and their constitution claim to be Rome. Many Europeans today, especially the younger crowd, claim to be the new Romans. They go about with the battle cry of the Corinthian spirit, having the Corinthian spirit, the Roman attitude. Even in America, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, is prevalent. Roman, actually, government or democracy is filling the world today. That is the Roman style of government, the senatorial rule. Believe it or not, folks, Rome never was destroyed. It just became, like Daniel prophesied, iron mixed with clay. Remember, Roman government and Daniel's prophecy were the calves and the thighs of steel. And then in the last days, it said these 10 nations will be 10 toes that are iron mixed with clay. 10 nations will rise up. It's pretty interesting as we look at these events. Okay, quickly I want to go through the signs of the times. Now, you will not be able to take notes on all of these. If you would like, we will have copies of this available, and you just need to let us know. Maybe we'll have a sign up on the non-spinning triangular rack in the foyer. And if you want to get a copy of all these signs in a booklet form. 1917, what happened? What started the end time events, the first sign in 1917? Britain called the Jews back to Israel. Many people say it started in 1948 when they actually became a nation. But I believe the call to return to Israel really opened the curtain on these last days. This happened in 1917. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 24 through 28, says that God will punish Israel 7 times for her apostasy. This began with the Babylonian exile in 604 B.C., When you take 7 times a 360-day year prophecy and you count it as years, you come exactly to 1917. God's word is clear. 1917, Israel was called back into the land, and they went back to the land. 1948, it's very interesting. Britain pulled out of Israel, basically dividing it into 2 states, a Palestinian and an Israeli state. the world believed that the Israelis were going to be wiped out. Did you know that? As Britain pulled out, nobody believed Israel had a chance. They knew the Arabs were going to attack them. How did Israel pull off this victory in 1948? Well, for all those years, underneath a soup factory, underground, they had an ammunition factory. And as they worked in the soup factory, on their breaks, they would go underground and build ammunition. They were smuggling in arms because they couldn't buy any arms or ammunition from any of the states around there. By the time 1948 came, they had an underground army that was well armed. And not to mention, God, on their behalf, made them win the victories. If you read the history of the battles that they fought, you'll read about two tanks holding off hundreds of Egyptian tanks. You'll read about three men who held off thousands of Syrian men. You will read how God's hand stayed the Arabs and allowed Israel to be established in 1948. 1967, at the Six-Day War, Israel took control of Jerusalem. That's another significant event. In 1948, they did not have control of Jerusalem. In 1967, they did. Now, it's interesting that from 1917, the call to come back to the land, to 1967, is 50 years. We're told in Leviticus that the Jubilee is every 50 years. What happens at the Jubilee? The land returns to its rightful owner. Isn't it significant that in 1917 they came back to the land, and at the Jubilee from that anniversary in 1967, they took back Jerusalem? The land returned to its rightful owner. In the year 2000, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is being fulfilled as we watch the events in the Middle East. It says this, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel says this, thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Are all the nations of the earth gathered against Israel? If you followed the UN, every nation voted against Israel except who? Us. Yeah. Except the United States. The signs of the times. The nations are against Israel. Have you looked? Did you ever see that picture of that little boy that was shot by the Israeli soldiers? Oh, man. I believe that that was allowed so that the world would just do an outcry against Israel. Really, what's happening is that the Muslim people, the Arabs, are forcing their children to the front lines. In fact, Arafat said that's how we will gain the sympathy of the world. Put your children out there as shields, and if they die, that you, your whole family will be assured paradise. And to them, paradise is having many concubines and some really wild things for heaven. Really weird stuff. It doesn't sound too biblical or scriptural or good and holy and pure to me. They're doing that so the world will sympathize with them and not with Israel. And God's word is very clear. We know that Israel is going to rebuild the temple. We will have a third temple. It's interesting, many of you probably followed that the Temple Mount Faithful tried to lay the cornerstone in October. Did you know that? They came to the Temple Mount, but the Israeli soldiers and police wouldn't allow them to go up and lay the cornerstone. Why is that? Well, because the Arabs said if you did, there would be major bloodshed. But there's another reason. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which is another group that is truly planning to rebuild the temple, they have the plans, they have the utensils for sacrifice. We were there this past summer. I actually saw all the utensils. I saw the plans, the architectural drawings for the temple. They say that they can have the temple built in 6 months. It's pretty quick from the time that they're allowed to do so. Well, the Temple Institute emailed me about a month ago and told me to consider Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says this, Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. They state that living before God is living before his temple. They are yearning for the day that the temple is rebuilt. They say that what this scripture actually means is the 2 days or 2,000 years that they would be without a temple. Now, we know that during the Babylonian exile, they were without a temple for 70 years. Then, remember, Artaxerxes said, go back to Jerusalem. Restore the temple. Rebuild Jerusalem. 70 years. Well, that's not 2,000. Then they had a temple all the way up until when? 70 A.D. What happened then? The Romans came in and destroyed the temple. From 70 A.D. till now is how many years? 1,930 years. You add the 1,930 years to the 70 years from the Babylonian exile, and you come up with 2,000 years. The Temple Institute stated further in this email that they believe the end of this year will be the 2 days they would be apart from God, and that they will again rebuild their temple on the third day, and they will again start sacrifices and live before their holy God. If that is true, if this prophecy in Hosea is dealing with the temple and being out for 2,000 years, they could not rebuild their temple until the end of this year. So the end of this year is significant according to the rabbis at the Temple Institute. They believe that a covenant will be struck, a peace deal will be made, which will allow them to rebuild the end of this year. That's pretty exciting. What else is happening prophetically the end of this year? Many missions agencies believe that they will have reached every major people group in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The end of this year. What did Jesus say? This gospel will be preached to the end of the world, to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is written to the church. Hey, the end of this year, not only will Israel be out of the temple for 2 days, 2,000 years, but also the gospel message will have been proclaimed pretty much to every people group in the world. Why is missions important? Why does the pastor of this church have such a burden for missions? Because God compels us to go to the ends of this world, to the least, to the last, and to the lost, and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Pastor Gary knows that we can speed up the coming of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, because then the end shall come. Praise God that there's two types of churches in the last days, those that are self-centered and those that are other-centered. This church is an other-centered church. We are blessed to be a part of this body, to be a part of this last-time missions movement that will reach the least, the last, and the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prophecy is pointing more than ever that we're in the last days. It's interesting, there's a prophecy in Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that states Syria will come against Israel 4 times. On the 4th time, they'll be destroyed. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Isaiah 17:1 says Damascus will become a ruinous heap, not able to be a city. If you know anything about Damascus, you know this. It's the oldest perpetually inhabited city in the world. It's over 5,000 years old, the city of Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Syria came against Israel 3 times already, 1948, 1967, and 1973. In 1973, Israel came within 20 kilometers of Damascus. They could have moved forward and wiped it out and planned to, but Russia stepped in and said, if you touch Damascus, we will enter the war, and it will be World War III. It's interesting to note that Russia stopped Israel from destroying Damascus, I think because it was only the 3rd time. And the Bible says 4 times. 4 transgressions will come, and then you will be wiped out from being a city. The gates of Damascus will be uprooted, and Damascus, Isaiah 17:1, will become a ruinous heap. Isn't it interesting that God has preserved the city of Damascus until now? as a sign for you and I. That city has never been destroyed. Isaiah 17:1 says it will. It will in these last days. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations." Hey, this tells us that what is coming after this verse is specifically for the end of the end times. The day of the Lord on all nations. "As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return upon your head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, and all the nations will drink continually, they will drink and swallow, they will become as if they never existed. But on the Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. The house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame." If you remember, Joseph's tomb was not only ransacked, but burnt. When you read in the Orange County Register the article on that, the newspaper reporter was inside and said all the walls were charred black from fire. Hey, this word in Obadiah 1 verse 18 for house literally can mean a lot of things. Not only does it mean house in the Hebrew, but it means tomb, dwelling, shrine, and synagogue. Now, Joseph's tomb, we know, was all of those. Not only did 20 students, rabbi students studying to be rabbis, live at Joseph's tomb, but there was a school there, it was a shrine, it was a house, and it was a tomb. Joseph's tomb would be a flame, but the house of Esau would be a stubble. What's the house of Esau? Well, that's those that live in Edom, which is southwestern Jordan, which is also southeastern Palestine or Palestinians. They would be the stubble that actually brings these end time events to pass. Not only that, but it suggests in Joseph's house being a flame, that word flame can be like the tip of a spear, or the thing that actually is the spearhead for end time events to occur. Now, I went to the Israeli Defense Ministry's website, and they have an article on Joseph's tomb. Basically, in that article, they state this: because they allowed this to happen, Palestinians cannot be allowed to control any holy site, including the Temple Mount. What does that mean? Hey, Joseph's tomb sparked Israel to really state, hey, no longer are you in control of the Temple Mount, but we have now taken it back because of Joseph's tomb. If this prophecy is talking about the event that occurred last month in Israel when Joseph's tomb was burned, folks, we are truly in the last days. To bring it to a conclusion, there's so many more things. Israeli missile defense, you probably heard they now have an anti-missile defense system. It's the only one active in any country in the world. Ours isn't operational yet. Theirs is. Read Ezekiel 39, 1 through 4. And it's interesting how that truly could be a missile defense system that it's talked about there. Pastor Chuck Smith stated on October 8th that Israel is continually flying planes with nuclear weapons aboard throughout this time. It's interesting that in Zechariah 14:12, the people that come against God's people, their flesh will rot as they stand, which sounds like a nuclear weapon could go off. Hey folks, we're in the last of the last of the last days. We have about 1 minute left. Let me give you a lot of verses and just write them down real quick. Hey, how do we know we're in the last days? Isaiah 5:20. Men will call bad good and good bad. Isaiah 10:1. Unrighteous decrees will be made. Hey, that's happening in the government right now. Daniel 12:4. Men will be traveling to and fro across the world. Knowledge will increase. The idea, that word is used for rowers going back and forth to an island without touching land. In the last days, I believe it's talking about planes to and fro across the world. Matthew 24:6, wars and rumors of wars. 1 Timothy, we talked about the apostasy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 24, about false prophets and false Christs. Mark 13, again, talks about false prophets. Revelation 17:17, that God would put it in the mind of the world to come together. And that's happening today. No other time in history has the world wanted to come together except at the Tower of Babel. And God prevented that from occurring. But today it's happening again. Folks, I believe that today you and I are privileged to see the church preparing to meet the bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. Please make your house ready. Please proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to your family, your neighbors, your friends. Please today begin to do what God has put in your heart to do. Because I believe we don't have much more time before not only will it not be tolerated as believers to preach the gospel, even in America, but we're living in a time that Jesus is coming so soon that we want to rescue everyone we can from the damnation and the wrath that's about to take place on this earth. In closing, A.W. Tozer said this about this time that we're in. The wise Christian will be content to wait for that day. In the meantime, he will serve his generation in the will of God. If he should be overlooked in the religious popularity contest, he will give it but small attention. He knows whom he is trying to please, and he is willing to let the world think what it will of him. He will not be around much longer anyway, and where he is going, men will be known not by their Hooper rating, but by the holiness of their character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, God, that you love us. We thank you, God, that you've given us the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to be a part, God, of this end times church. Lord, we pray that as the bride prepares itself, as we prepare ourselves, Lord, as we trim our lamps, as we ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us that extra oil, God, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage, Lord, that we would lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh, that we would be about our Father's business. And Lord, I pray that whether your coming is tonight or whether persecution begins and we go through some hard times, I pray that we would be faithful to the task that you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'll see you.